Good morning, scattered church. Christ has risen. Jesus is risen indeed. Luke 24 today. It's Easter 2020. It's our message. And we're going to learn about the shocking impacts that changes us forever. This is an amazing day. Not only is it Easter morning, it is the day, a day, that the privileged and free to meet churches are more like its sister churches in persecuted countries around the globe. We are not free to gather this morning. So we are scattered on this Easter morn. Church buildings in the United States and really around the globe will be largely empty this Sunday morning, this Easter morning. We wouldn't have even imagined this 3 months ago, let alone a couple of weeks ago. For millions of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, however, regular Sunday services have not necessarily been an option. Isolation is key to preserve lives. And as we are finding today, isolation for different reasons. But we come to the climax of all the Gospels. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Luke 24:1. Imagine that day, fully expecting to see a dead Jesus, a dead rabbi, someone they had closely followed for many years. Those brave ladies heading to the place they had laid his body. Verse 1b says, taking the spices that they had prepared. What they found, however, was the stone rolled away from the tomb. Verse 2 and verse 3, when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The first thing that we learn is that these women, in verse 4, were perplexed about this. That's an interesting understatement for sure, because the next thing we learn about the ladies is that they were, in verse 5, they were frightened. But it's that question from the angels to the ladies that should shock us. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Verse 5, again, why do you seek the living among the dead? This is a story, albeit true and important for us as church. Jesus has indeed risen from the dead, yet it is written to shock us. Not just that Jesus was raised, but other parts of the story are meant to shock the reader, the listener, for many generations to come then and now. They wouldn't have gathered together on those early first Easter morns or any day of the week when they met together to read through the Gospels like the Gospel of Luke unless they were serious and maybe at least a little bit curious about what happened to Jesus. But it's not so much that the writer is cluing us in on the resurrection, giving us proof texts of the resurrection. He is certainly affirming the resurrection, but it is meant, the way he writes it, to shock us. Father, I pray that you open these words, albeit they're listening on YouTube or as a downloaded recording. We are thankful for such technologies so we can keep the messages of the gospel and the New Testament alive during this time. But we pray, Father, that the hearing of this word would encourage our faith, bind us together, and help us to be the scattered church at this time. Lots of unexpected stuff here for us. The first thing is our first shock of the story. It is women that are the first testifiers of the resurrection. maybe you and I, and today we just take this for granted, but this would not have been taken for granted at that time and for much of church history. But on the first day of the week, verse 1, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they had went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. That's from Luke 24. The they here are most assuredly women. The antecedent to the word they, like who are the they, usually comes beforehand, and that comes to us in what we perceive as Luke 23. Of course, Luke didn't write in chapters, so he would have set this up just in writing naturally. But if you turn to Luke 23, 54 through 56, we read right before Luke 24, it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. They knew exactly where this body was laid. They had seen it be laid. Luke makes a big deal of this. Women are the first witnesses. I don't think we can really fathom how anti-cultural or countercultural this really is. Not even in writing would we even have a scene like this, that everything hinges on these women and their testimonies, and then passing it on from generation to generation. It just would not have happened in the writings of that day to even have a hint of a woman being so crucial to the testimony of something that had happened. Women didn't have face before the law. They didn't have face. They didn't have presence. They weren't recognized before the law, and therefore they could not even testify. For Luke to be taken seriously, he would not have reported this way. But this isn't his goal. We read in Luke 24, 5 through 12, at least these words, and they were frightened. Verse 8, and they remembered his words, Jesus' words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, because Judas had already gone off and hung himself, to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. See, in that verse 11, but these words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Idle tales are exactly what the records say that people say of women, so that they could not be believed when giving testimony. And they're exactly what the culture and the men of that culture said of women and their public statements. They couldn't testify because women tell idle tales. The men did not obviously believe in, so off went Peter to see for himself. The story would have shaken the church, written this way. They already believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. So it's the story that is supposed to instruct us. This story would have shaken the church. And as an official spin, if you will, to the story, to the way Luke writes it, it would have shaken any that heard it. Women first to testify of Jesus' resurrection. Unheard of. Unheard of. You didn't do this if you wanted people to believe. So why did Luke do it? It forms the church. Women were to have face. They would have had presence, not only before the law, but before everyone. They would have been seen as human. It gives authenticity to the event that we can't even fathom that it actually has happened. Jesus was raised from the dead. And in the telling of the story, women are raised up. That's the first shock. And it still should shock us today. especially how we often treat women. The second shocker of the story, they should have known where he'd be. If they truly believed Jesus' words, they should have known where he would be. Let's kind of rehearse these words. Verse 5, 24:5. Who do you seek, the living? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Verse 6, he is not here, but he has risen. Now remember, these ladies knew where that body was buried. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified and on the third day rise from the dead? And on the third day rise? They were to believe that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. He was quite clear on all of this. He was clear in his teachings. Jesus had been pretty clear. But that first there would be suffering, and then a cross, and then a resurrection. Most of us love the good parts. We love the resurrection parts. We want to live in the not yet part, as if it's already. already. We forget about the necessity of suffering that must come first. That's the message of the cross to the church. That's actually the message of the resurrection and the message of the story of the resurrection. And there was something else they had forgotten. I just want to say this again. Once he reminds them, and they reminded him of his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They remembered he said so. But there was something else they forgot. That is a surprising admission by the writer, Luke, that they were even told where to go when he was crucified. Matthew 26:32. This is a little while before the crucifixion, before the fake trial. Jesus says, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." If they really were listening, they wouldn't necessarily have hung out at the cross, especially after the body was laid down. They would have gone where? To Galilee. If they were actually believed his words, they would have gone to Galilee. That's quite a distance away. This reminds us that we are to constantly recall Jesus' words ourselves. Do we really believe? And this reminds us that suffering always precedes resurrection. That's even why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead." See, suffering comes before resurrection, and that's the pattern of the Christian life. Bottom line, what are we hearing here? We do selectively listen to God's words, don't we? We like the things that treasure, that bring us good things and blessing and fill us, and we like the things that thump other people when we think that they have crossed us or offended us, but we selectively listen to God's words and not hear the whole of what he promises, of what God requires of us, of the suffering that must precede the ultimate blessings of resurrection. The next shocker, number 3, we are to trust that Jesus knows what's going on. We need to trust that Jesus knows what's going on. You know the story. You do know the text. You know the text of the two men walking on the way of Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them, but in a form where they just recognize him as any other traveler on the road. And he basically starts up a conversation, the two of them, and that's what I want to read right here. The very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Clopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" Listen to that statement again. Listen to that question of this man who is despondent over the things that have happened to this man who just inquires of the day and what is happening. "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus is the only one who knows what's going on. That's how ironic this is. Jesus is the only one who knows what's going on. This is ironic, and at the same time, it is what we need. This is exactly what the early church would need to hear. There would be many times that the surroundings did not look favorable, almost always, really, nor were they ever really in a place to fully grasp or understand things. They lived in under situations where they couldn't even give an answer to what was happening, similar probably to today. And they would need to know that Jesus knows what's going on. They need to know it is safe to follow Jesus. I think we need to know that now for our time, or there might be questions. Funny thing is that I'm not so sure I hear so many questions about why in places like the Hill where we minister, because this is almost like it is normally for people that live in places like the Hill. This has certainly disrupted their lives, our lives. But they know what it is to live without understanding what's going on, and things so messed up and lives turned upside down. But this is a message we need to hear as church. This is why we need to meet him in the breaking of bread and in the opening of the scriptures. We read in verse 28, "So they drew near to the village," and then verse 30, "When he was at table with them, he took the bread." He is now not on the road to Emmaus. He is now appearing to the disciples. "He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Oh, I apologize. I got ahead of myself here. This is the two from the road to Emmaus, and they had pulled over to a village, and they invited Jesus to come in. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Forgive me, I lost my place. But in verse 32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" There's verse 35. "And then they told what had happened on the road to others and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Somehow he was known in the breaking of the bread. And that's very important, because There's a code here. There's a clue here. The breaking of the bread. That is what we do on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, in ordinary times. Some denominations and churches don't serve communion every week like we do. And so they would not be missing it like we do. We believe that we are to do it as often as we meet together as church. And we do that on Sundays as church. We believe that a full covenant service includes this moment, this element of bread and wine. Though we don't do it in the same manner as the early church, we do it in recognizing that we are attached to that gospel and to the spread of the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Paul reminded them of this instruction in 1 Corinthians 11:25. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Jesus had instructed them. And we learned that it was in the breaking of the bread we meet and recognize Jesus. You have heard me say this before. Most likely, they broke the bread at the beginning of the service or the beginning of that meal banquet, which had come to be known as the agape meal, which is really just another term for supper, banquet supper of gatherings of people. It happened in the ancient Near World, Near East world. And this occasion would have welcomed all those. And the breaking of the bread probably meant the beginning of the time where they would be calling what we say, called to worship. They would have been called to this and they would have fellowshipped around that meal. And they would have had four cups and it would have been that fourth cup of wine lifted and raised up at that banquet meal. So the significance here is that the breaking of the bread signified Jesus' presence. And that cup, that fourth cup of the banquet meal, was no longer recognizing Caesar or the household gods or the honored guest. It was recognizing that the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead. Jesus comes in the midst of this small band of disciples at the end of Luke 24 after, now I got this right, after the Emmaus story. They were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a ghost, verse 37. But Jesus was in their midst to pronounce peace, and that's exactly what Jesus said to them. Peace to you, verse 36. He has them touch him so that they would know that he was real, that he was the same Jesus. This is what happens when Jesus is in our midst. This is why we call our summer barbecue ministry in the park barbecue, in his midst. We do that to remind us that before we even got there, Jesus was already there. And we've come to be in his midst. And at the same time, the church is the body of Christ, the very presence of Christ in the community. And so we know that we are walking in his midst because the body of Christ is there. This is what the church offers by being the body of Christ, the very presence of Jesus in a place, for us in the hill. So Jesus is the only one who knows what's going on. We need to remember him and trust him as we follow him. And we need to know that we are to meet him in the breaking of the bread. I would just like to pause to say at this time, we are not able to celebrate the breaking of the bread. Yes, there are some churches that are telling people to serve themselves communion and take some wine or grape juice out of their cupboards and some bread and have their own communion. And I get it and I understand it. But for us, we have to understand it. This was for us when we gathered together, but we are scattered now. So it is the one thing we really cannot do biblically at this time. We are like the diaspora of Israel. We're called exiles. We're called the scattered. That's why I call us the scattered church. Because when Israel was scattered or far from their home, far from Jerusalem, they did not have temple. They had the word, which is so important to us. They had prayer, which is so important to us at this time. They didn't have the temple We did not have that element. Just like they did not have the temple, we do not have that element of gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But they had a longing for the temple. They longed for the temple. They knew it was absent. And that longing is what we need right now. We need that longing that says we need to be together to celebrate the Lord's table together. Because we recognize Jesus knows what's going on. We recognize that we are to meet him in the breaking of the bread. And he is the one who brings peace. And this brings us to the last shocker. This story was an old story come true, which is now let loose into the world as we witness to the resurrection. He first says to the two men walking along the road to Emmaus, he says this back up in 25, and he spoke to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning him himself. See, even in that mysterious meetup on the Emmaus Road, he refers to the promises in the Old Testament, the old story of Moses and the prophets. And then again to the disciples later in the upper room, verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. That is why we do this. Every week we say, we lift that cup to remind us that this is for the forgiveness of sins. This is not a new story. This is an old story longed for. We should remember and understand that now in a longing sense as we are scattered. We long for that story. We need to long to gather together to listen to that story again and again. That is why we are to get to know our Bibles. And this is a good time as scattered people because the Word is what is central for you as scattered people, as well as prayer. We need to have a grasp of the Bible, including the Old Testament promises that point us to Christ. We need to learn that we, the church, are as Jesus told his disciples. You are witnesses of these things. I would like to end on a little story that I know some of you have heard me talk about before. Say, it's the story of Gaius and Pilate's wife. Gaius is a guard of Pilate's entourage. And Pilate, as you know, was the head honcho, Greek-Roman head honcho over the Palestine area or the Jerusalem area. And there's a conversation, apocryphal probably, but gets to the point, story of Gaius and Pilate's wife. Remember, Pilate had bad dreams about Jesus and even warned her husband to stay away from him. Pilate's wife calls Gaius in and she says, what has happened? What has happened with him? And Gaius tells the story that he has been crucified, but there's stories of him being resurrection. And resurrected. And then Pilate's wife says, where is he then? Where is he then? And Gaius says, let loose in the world, ma'am. Let loose in the world. Can you imagine the story that we're letting loose in the world? We are letting loose in the world a story where women and anybody that was considered low on the totem pole of humanity is raised up. Where women testify equal to any other testimony there is. We remember that we are to believe Jesus when he speaks. We are to remember that Jesus knows the whole story. And we need to remember that we need to get to know the story, because it is in that story we're able to handle being scattered people of God, longing for the day that we can return and be together. This story, though important about Jesus, that he is raised from the dead, those people sitting there would have remembered that already. What they needed to know is what it meant. And Luke crafts a story to mold the church. And that's what we have this morning to celebrate. We are the church, those scattered. We are his body. And all God's people said, Amen! You all have a good day. Thank you so much for joining us. And we'll be back, I am sure. I don't think this era is over. Peace to you all. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And all God's people shouted, Amen!